Thank you so much, choir, and everyone that participated today. Just a great, great service. I hope that you've had a great Christmas. And as I thought about Christmas, I thought about why did Jesus come? And so if you look in Luke chapter 19 with me, that we've already heard the first six verses read, but I'm going to be focusing on Luke 19, 1 through 10. And we're going to walk through this passage together, one verse at a time. But in verse 10, we will find out why it is. I'm going to grab my little pointer. We're going to find out why it is that Jesus came. This is the answer. Verse 10 says, why did Jesus come, born in a manger with shepherds and wise men coming wrapped in swaddling clothes? Why did he come? So we're going to start with verse 1. We'll get to verse 10 eventually. Verse 1 says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, I want to show you a few things about Jericho because I got a map here to put up here for you. And if you want to look at the look on the front of your bulletin, you have it. Or if you want to look up on the map, you can as well. But there were three centers for tax collecting in the first century in the area of Israel. And so it's important to know, you know, you can't understand this passage without understanding some of these key points. At least we can't understand it fully. Way up here would have been a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, that's not one of the tax centers, but I don't want you to confuse that with this Caesarea. This Caesarea is named after Caesar, and it was a port town. And so being on the Mediterranean, then there would be lots of boats coming into this, especially a man-made harbor where people would pay their taxes. And of course, in Capernaum, which is way up here, Capernaum, then there was another tax center. So you see how they're spread out. But there's one more tax center, and that's down here in Jericho. All right, so there's where you would pay taxes as well. So you had Jericho, you had Caesarea, and you had Capernaum. Those are the three main places to pay your taxes. Now, on this particular journey, Jesus is up in Galilee doing his ministry. There's Nazareth, where he was from. And so then Jesus and this huge crowd would go along the Jordan River. Now, here's the Jordan River. You can see it barely kind of faded right up through here. They would go along the Jordan Valley down, all the way down the Jordan Valley, and they would cross over the Jordan right about here. The reason that is was because there was a ford there where you could get across more easily. So they would go here, and this is, of course, where Israel in the Old Testament crossed into the Promised Land and had the big walked around the walls of Jericho. Now, this is a new Jericho. The older Jericho was up above it. But this is a newer rendition of Jericho, not the one from 8,000 B.C., but this Jericho was a newer one. So Jesus crosses right here, and he right here is where in chapter 18, the end of chapter 18, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, and when he crosses over. Then he gets a little farther into Jericho, and he comes across Zacchaeus, all right? I hope that that's helpful to know kind of geographically where we are. Now, we may come back to that, but you have it on the front of your bulletin. Now, verse 2, it says, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Okay, now, you can pass right over that verse, and we'll miss a few things if we do. We've heard a little bit about being a tax collector, but let's learn a little bit more about a tax collector. What did the Israelites think about tax collectors? They hated them. They hated them. Let's talk about how bad it was. A tax collector or a publican would buy a franchise. So let's just do an example that somebody decides they want to, since Washington can't get everywhere, they can't go make sure everybody's paying their taxes because, of course, they didn't have computers in this day. They would ask somebody from the community, somebody that was extremely wealthy, to buy the franchise in Lebanon, Indiana, and maybe you would say Boone County. And you would buy that franchise, and then you were in charge of paying, first of all, you had to pay Washington a fee. Now, Washington would add up the number of people that were there based on the census, and they would know, and you would pay Washington an X amount of dollars for having that franchise. But if you wanted to tax extra, you could. Now, this is where you would get the idea that they hated tax collectors. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. What kind of tax collector was he? He was a chief tax collector, right? He was the head tax collector dude. He was the commissioner of taxing. He was the top of the ring rope in that area, so he would have people work for him. You might be familiar with another tax collector by the name of Matthew, who wrote one of the Gospels, Levi. Now, he was collecting taxes where? He was collecting taxes up in the other Caesarea, the one on Mediterranean. That's where Jesus found him. Of course, that's where Peter was. There were a lot of people hanging out there at the time. There was Philip and his four daughters, the prophetesses. They were there. But he found Matthew in that synagogue collecting taxes. Now, what's the difference between Zacchaeus and Matthew? Matthew was not as high up. He was not a chief tax collector. Matthew would have been a leg breaker. Anybody ever seen Rocky? Rocky was a thumb breaker. Remember that? Mickey wouldn't train him. Remember Rocky got mad at Mickey because he wouldn't train him? And he said, I want to know why. You know, I want to know why you won't train me, right? And Mickey says, because you became a leg breaker. Remember that? Well, that's what Rocky was. Listen, a mokis tax collector was the word in the Greek, is what Matthew was. He would have broke your thumbs if you didn't pay your taxes. So it was a big deal that Jesus called Matthew to be one of the apostles. But you have to go way further in hatred for a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector was the guy they all worked for. So if you didn't pay your taxes, then you know what he would send to your house? Several Matthews would come pay you a visit, right? Say hello to my little friend, right? That's what they were mob bosses is what they were. Now, I want you to understand a lot of publicans weren't Jews, but Zacchaeus was a Jew. So do you understand what they would have called Zacchaeus in that day? A traitor. He was a Jew that had lots of money, apparently, because he bought the franchise from the Roman government to tax that area of those Jews. Those Jews would have hated him with a passion. They would have called him a traitor. Listen, a publican was not welcome at any synagogue. They could not even testify at court because they were nothing but scoundrels and liars. No one wanted them around. Now you get the idea of why Jesus is going to tell the story of how he came into, Luke is going to mention for us, coming into Jericho to Zacchaeus' house. All right? So he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, Zacchaeus, verse 3, was trying to see who Jesus was. And was unable to because he was what? Because of the crowd, for he was what? Small. Now, the average sized man in the Middle East in the first century was how tall? About 5 feet. Now, if you call Zacchaeus small, and everybody knew him as a small man, how tall do you think he probably was? Maybe 4.5 feet at the most, 4 feet tall. Right? So he would have been obviously short and small. Why is this significant? Why is he telling us in this gospel about Zacchaeus being a small man? Well, understand, Jesus used imagery to illustrate his points. When Jesus, for example, was up at Caesarea Philippi, the other Caesarea, he stood before a 100-foot-tall rock where they worshiped Pan and Caesar on top of that rock, and he looked at Peter and he said, upon this rock shall I build my church. See, there were two churches on top of that 100-foot-tall rock, And so Jesus is standing next to the rock and says to Peter, it's upon this rock I'll build my church, not on some church like that on top of this rock. See how you use geography? So he goes to Jericho. Tell me something interesting about the sea level of Jericho, where it compares to the sea level of Jericho. Way below. Did you know it is the lowest city on earth? Jesus goes like a beeline straight from Galilean ministry on his way to Jerusalem and goes to Jericho. Now, when he gets to Jericho, he would have been in the lowest leveled city on the planet. You follow me? Then he goes to what kind of man to show us that he gets saved? The shortest, smallest man that everybody knew anyway in town. Are you following this? So he's trying to get us to, he's just telling the story in a way that we will get it. So it's the shortest man in the lowest level town, right? Does that make sense? Okay, and what kind of job did Zacchaeus have? The most hated low-level job in the eyes of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So who would have been listening to this conversation? Who would have seen this happen? Only probably a million Jews. Now, why do you say that? Because what feast was coming up? Passover. Jesus left Galilean ministry, but he would have been in a giant parade of people going down the Jordan Valley in order to get to Jerusalem. They all would have been going with him. They went in a giant brigade. So Jesus, at the perfect time, goes to save the most hated among all of Israel, to save his soul. Now, you see what Jesus is doing. This should be unforgettable for us. This should be a story that is etched in our mind because of all of the details. All right? Hopefully it is finding a lodging place right now. Verse 4. So now watch what happens. He ran. Who ran? Now, if Zacchaeus was that wealthy, that rich, then should he be running? No, it was very ignoble to run if you were a wealthy man. Remember the prodigal son's father ran, right? That was imagery of God seeking out the prodigal son. You don't run. And the reason you don't run was because men wore robes all the way to their ankles, and if you showed your legs, it was the height of disrespect. It showed that you had no self-respect if you showed your legs as a man. If you run, guess what happens to your robe? It goes up and people see your legs. What would you definitely not do if you were trying to hide your legs from the community? You would not do what? Climb a tree. That's the last thing you would do. Is Zacchaeus concerned about his nobility? Could he care at all about his prestige and his delusion of grandeur anymore? No, he's got to get to who? Jesus. Forget the nobility, forget the arrogance, forget the pride, forget his social standard. He's got to get to Jesus, even if everybody else shames him for his actions. But not only that, it says he ran and he climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute. Why did he have to run ahead? What was his problem? He couldn't see, so he had to get out ahead of the crowd. Now, let's think about that for just one moment, crowd. I've asked our tech crew to put up here something called a Sicari dagger, okay? Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Sicari or not, but the Sicari was a group of assassins. They were of the Jews. And I went to, of course, the internet, and the internet's always true, and I went in and I found just one site that defined what the Sicari are. I wanted you to see the spelling, and I want you to be able to go and study it yourself, but they were a splinter group of the Jewish zealots in that first century time. And in the Roman Empire, What do you think, that where did they get their name Sicarii? Well, that's the name of that dagger you just saw. It's a Sicarii dagger. And the reason it got its name was because this Sicarii assassin group would take these daggers, and they were easy to hide. And they would pull out these daggers, and they would kill two specific kinds of people. Oh, and I'll guarantee you, if they found, they would kill Roman soldiers that wandered off by themselves. But if they found a tax collector that collected taxes from their own people, what would happen? They would be shish kebab. So the last thing you would do if you're Zacchaeus is to do what? Go outside where there's a what? A crowd. Where did the Sicarii hide? In crowds. They would strategically hide themselves in crowds, walk up behind a Roman soldier and stick them. And the soldier would just fall over dead. Nobody knew there was all this crowd. Remember how big a crowd Jesus would have? Remember the time he got touched? And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched me? There's people everywhere. Lots of people touched you." He said, "No, I felt power come out from me." Remember that story? There were such huge crowds. Folks, there would have been hundreds of. This was not like a parade we see on at New York or even our Lebanon parade or whatever. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people trying to get through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. So for Zacchaeus to leave his home and run out where the whole crowd could see him was what? What was he signing? His death certificate. He would not have made it home. He was going to die by doing this. If you don't know the context, we don't climb into what exactly is happening here. Zacchaeus just gave up his own life to do this. What would be the last thing you would do if you didn't want people to know you were outside of your home? Climb a tree. So he climbs up a tree and everybody sees him. Well, you can see all the assassins lining up. Oh, you can see them cutting their eyes at each other. Do you see this? Hey, you stay over there. I'll stay over here. Hey, you got him? Yeah, I got him if he comes this way. He was going to die. But what did Zacchaeus do with his own life? He forfeited it to get to who? Jesus. This goes so deep. This young lady had it right. He was willing to give up all he had. It wasn't just money. If Jesus doesn't receive Zacchaeus, what happens to Zacchaeus that day? He dies. But because Jesus called his name out and brought him down, guess what happened? He lived. Jesus is a life giver, all right? Let's keep going. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. All right, now, again, about a sycamore tree. Do you know all about sycamore trees? I don't want to bore you with it, but y'all know about those? What's that? They do grow by water, sure. There's lots of different kinds of sycamores. Do you know that a sycamore is what they called a fig tree before you called it a fig tree? So it was sycamore tree back way back when. So what would be growing on this tree? Figs. Now, it gets its name also because it's also got mulberry leaves on it. A mulberry leaf is huge. It has, it's what we call mulberry leaves today, but they're rubbery and they're huge. So obviously, when Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, they used something to cover themselves. What does the Bible say? Fig leaves. That would have been the leaf. Now, follow me out here. Watch the imagery. How amazing is this? Zacchaeus, a lost man who's trying to get to Jesus, he needs salvation, climbs up a sycamore tree. What type of leaves would have been covering him? Surely Jesus can't see me. I mean, nobody can because I've got what? Mulberry leaves covering me. This is just what Adam and Eve tried to do when they sinned. They use those leaves to cover them. He's standing under the cover of the leaves, but then what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9? God comes down in the garden and he says, and he asks a question. What does he ask? Where are you? He came and he sought out Adam and Eve, who were probably hiding behind a bush as well, right? Well, where's Zacchaeus? He's hiding behind mulberry leaves up in a tree. Surely nobody will see me up here. And what does Jesus do? He walks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down from behind those mulberry leaves. You see the imagery? What did Adam and Eve have to give up? Their self-righteousness. What is Zacchaeus going to have to give up? His self-righteousness. He's got to be what? Humbled. He's got to come down exactly like the young lady said. Great video, Nanette. Exactly right. Come down off your high horse. Come down here. Be what you are. Be honest. Be real, as the kids say today. Be honest. Get out from behind those leaves. Get down here. For today, I must come to your house. Now, the Greek word, we don't catch that a lot here, is when he says he's got to go stay there, it means I'm going to be spending the night with you. Now, a little bit of me thinks that Zacchaeus, who was not even welcome at the synagogue, and I'll guarantee you none of the religious leaders of Israel are inviting him over to eat, probably had a little na-na-na-na-na-na-boo-boo going on, because now guess who's coming to his house? Only the Savior of the universe is coming to my house. You won't invite me to yours, but guess who's coming over to mine, right? You can kind of get the idea that some of that's going on. So then he goes, Jesus says, come down, hurry and come down, he says, for today I must stay at your house. Why? Look, this was preordained before the creation of the world. That's why he left Galilee and on his way to the what in Jerusalem? If he's going to Passover, what's he fixing to go do? Jesus is going to die on the cross. So where does he go first? He goes straight to Zacchaeus' house and spends the night with him so that we would all relate this story to what happened just before he goes to the cross, because who did he die for on that cross? All the Zacchaeuses. And guess what? You are. I'm a Zacchaeus and you're a Zacchaeus. A wee little person are we. It's true. That's the message. Come down out of that tree, get off your high horse, and get out from behind your self-righteous mulberry leaves. You can't cover yourself up. You're not going to go to heaven because of things you do or your religious deeds. You're coming down because you received Jesus Christ. And so, you know what it says here, verse 6? He hurried and he came down and he received him gladly, didn't he? And when they saw it, now who's they? Who's watching? All the crowd. And they were watching this, weren't they? There were so many people surrounding. And what did all the people do? They began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, just by the process of elimination, if they say, oh, he's going to the house of a sinner, what must they not think lives at their house? They must figure they're not sinners at their house. You see who's really wearing the mulberry leaves? I can't believe he would go stay. Watch the word here. Watch the word. They grumbled because he was going to be a guest of the man. Now, that word in the Greek for being a guest here, it's not like some of you, do y'all have any Christmas, anybody over for Christmas or holidays to have something to eat? All right, anybody that wasn't family come over? All right, okay, good. Now, what if it was somebody you kind of knew, but you didn't quite know? They were kind of friends of the family, but maybe they were just friends of somebody you knew better, and they came to the party with them. Now, what would happen is they would come in and they would sit down in your house, sit on your couch, for example. What if they went over and grabbed a throw pillow and they took the pillow and they sort of fluffed it and they laid down, they loosened their belt and they loosened their buttons on their shirt and they laid back and said, hey, what y'all got to drink back there? Now, what would you be thinking about them? Look, I don't know you like this. I don't know whose house you think you're in, but we're not going there, okay? Now, this would have been another Greek word. It would have been another word that just would have meant you had a visitor and they came in and they ate something and they had a good meal and then they left. That's not the word here. The word, because they were grumbling, was Jesus was going to, and the Greek word is loosen his belt and his tie. Jesus was going to do what? He's going to stay at his house. He's going to be a guest of him. He's going to be there like he's family, like he's his friend, for Pete's sake. This is a strong word, and they must have connected the fact that Zacchaeus and Jesus were close. So it says there in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," so he's calling him a deity word. Now, again, we're not used to this in writing style, but in order to do this, I've got to do it this way because we are going to miss it. At the end of verse 7, the way Luke is writing this in its literature style, you got to put the curtain down, all right? Got to put the curtain down. Everybody ready to put the curtain down? End of verse 7. Put the curtain down, right? We're going to stop talking about it for just a minute. Let's all talk among each other, okay? What would you do? What are you going to do at intermission at a play? I don't know. I don't know what you, I know what I did recently. I went to the 42nd play over there, 42nd Street. Any of y'all catch that at the high school? That was good, right? And so I didn't know there was a ball game going on because when you go out the side, you go into the bathroom, right? And so I went in and I was in the restroom, four or five guys in there, and I went out to wash my hands. And one guy said, "Hey, how's it going, man?" I said, "Oh, pretty good. Hey, man, they're killing it, ain't they? They're doing great." And the guy looked at me, and he did not agree, and I thought, wow, okay, he's kind of a critic, I guess. He don't like plays, I guess. Sorry. I just felt tension, and I was uncomfortable. So when I walked out, I smelled the popcorn, so I had to go investigate. So I went around the corner, and I saw there was a ball game. And I walked over, and the Lebanon team was behind by 20 points. So when I said, when I was in there washing my hands, I said, "Man, they're killing it. They're doing awesome." He didn't like that very much. So I was insulting him because I didn't know during intermission about the ball game. I was talking about the play. They're doing awesome. They're doing great, right? So that's kind of a crazy thing that happened on my intermission. Now, I purposely told you that story because that's what Luke wants us to do. Put the curtain down on verse 7. A lot is happening behind the scenes right now. Now the curtain's about to go up, and we're going to go to verse 8. And what does verse 8 say? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." All right? Now, think about that for just one second. Why is he just now saying, all of a sudden, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor"? Because we weren't privy to what was going on before Zacchaeus said that. The curtain went down, and that's why it's done that way. You know what we're supposed to understand by this? There is no formula. There is no method, no steps you have to go through to be saved. There isn't. People will say, "Well, if I just say this prayer, or if I just walk down an aisle, or if I just get baptized, or if I..." Here's the order of things I got to do to be saved. No. What happened in Zacchaeus, he just comes out in the next verse and says, "Lord." He sees Jesus Christ as Lord, my God. That's how he sees him. Zacchaeus has had a change of heart. He's gotten saved. He's trusted in the Lord. Now you say, "I wonder what the conversation would have been exactly like." I think it would be easy. Go back to Luke 18. Go back one chapter, and we won't do that. I'll let you do that. You go back and you read. There's this story back there about this rich dude. You remember that? And the rich guy comes to Jesus and asks Jesus a question. Do you remember the question? "What must I do to be saved?" Now he's a rich guy just like Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And the rich guy says, "I've been keeping them all since I was a youth." Jesus says, "Well, then fine, it'll be no problem for you to sell all you have and give it to who? The poor." So you see how we're playing the stories against each other? So in Luke 19, Zacchaeus, who gets saved, does what with his money? Gives it to the poor. You see the difference? All right, so I'll let you go back in Luke 18. So he says there, I'm going to give half of what I have to the possessions to the poor, which, oh my goodness, how much money was that? And then he says, if I've defrauded anyone. Now, if you have, this is a first conditional clause, all right? You got to understand the way this is written. It's not if I have. I'm not sure if I have, but if I have, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, because I have defrauded people, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give four times what I've taken to everyone that I've defrauded. And by the way, that'd be everybody. Now, understand something. If you go back to Numbers and Leviticus, and I can give you those passages like Numbers chapter 5, verse 6. You can go there. If you want to go to Exodus chapter 22, start with verse 1 and go through verse 7, you can read about what a good Jew would have had to have known about when they stole something from somebody. Here's how you have to pay it back. If you steal something, you have to give them 20% more than what the value of that was that you stole. So you give them, let's say you stole somebody's camel, all right? You got to return the camel to make retribution, and you got to give them 20% more than what that camel is worth. That's if you steal their camel. Now, it got worse and worse. If you read Exodus 22, 1 through 7, it would get worse. If you stole it and it died, you had to give it back two camels if that happened. But there was a worse crime, and only the worst of the worst did this crime. If the camel died, if you killed it, if you killed other animals to take that animal, if death or violence was involved, you had to pay back four times. That's why Zacchaeus says, I'm going to pay everybody back four times, because what was Zacchaeus admitting about every action he had ever done? It was the worst of the worst. I am the worst. He wasn't trying to figure out if he had done a few bad things. He wasn't trying to figure out maybe some were bad and some weren't, and I've done better than I used to. No, he said, I'm giving back four times because I've done the worst of the worst of the worst. All right? And that's the way we have to do to come to Jesus Christ. All right, let's go down to verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now you can hear Jesus saying this out loud to everyone. Salvation has come because he's a son of Abraham. Why is it so important that he called him a son of Abraham? You know, I heard people teach this and say, well, because he was willing to give his money away, that's how he got saved. No, they try to make this a work salvation. Absolutely not. He's saved by faith. Well, how do you know that? Because he called him a son of Abraham. Look, you can go back to so many passages that will teach this, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 29. If you're writing these down, Galatians 3, 9 and 29. We can't go there and read them this morning. Not enough time, but Romans chapter 4. You can go to 11 through 16 to find this out. If you want to go to John chapter 8, 11 through 44, and you're going to read all about what it meant to be a true child of Abraham. What did those religious leaders and those self-righteous people that were listening thought it meant to be a true son of Abraham? Just to be what? Just to be born a Jew. And Jesus says, no, Zacchaeus, see, he was born a Jew, but Jesus says he's a true son of Abraham. So what do all those passages say? You're not a Jew because you're one outwardly. You're a Jew by one inwardly. And it's only by the faith that Abraham had that he got saved. And you're only a true son of Abraham if you're a child of Abraham by faith. Faith alone. You see, Zacchaeus was saved and he had him as Lord and Savior of his life. How do you know that? Because he was saved by faith. Not because he gave his stuff away. He gave his stuff away as a result of saying how valuable the relationship he already had. It's why he risked his life to run out and be killed by the Sicarii if Jesus had not called his name. Verse 10, our final verse. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did we celebrate Christmas this week? Why? That's right. To save the lost. That's why he came. Make no mistake about it. And you say, now wait, Tim. He came to save the lost. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? He said that he came to save the lost. And then Paul said, and I am the what? I'm the chief of sinners. See, Paul got that. Do you know that's why Jesus came born in the manger? Let's talk about that for just our last minute here. You know, Jesus was born in a manger, but he was wrapped in something. Do you remember what Jesus was wrapped in? What's swaddling clothes? What did they use it for? You see, you always carried swaddling clothes with you because if you were going to a feast like they were, see, that there was a Feast of Tabernacles during that time. And so that's why there was no room in the inn, because all the hotel rooms were taken. There was no room. And so that being the case, they would carry, let's say your family member died, and how long do you have to get them into a tomb? 24 hours. Yeah, quick, you have to get them in the tomb immediately. You don't have time to do what? They didn't have an SUV to run home and grab the burial cloth. They had to carry it with them. Swaddling clothes were burial cloths. What'd they wrap Jesus in? A burial cloth, right? Why is that important? What did Jesus from the very beginning, what was his purpose for coming? He came to die for who? For us. He died for the whole world. He came and he died for sinners like you and me. He died for the Zacchaeuses, right? He came to seek and save the lost. Well, what else happened at that? What else had that manger? You know, angels came and appeared. Did they appear to the kings first, or who did they appear to? Now, tell me a little bit about shepherds. What were shepherds? They were the lowliest of the low. They were filthy and dirty. They didn't take showers daily. They're like us down in Kentucky. Every Saturday or every other Saturday, we take showers. So they only had showers ever so often, right? They lived in the field. They took care of the nastiest of all animals. They took care of sheep. They were nasty. But who did Jesus want to come to his manger first? Shepherds. Why? What does it say to you and say to me? The lowliest can come to me. And by the way, you can't come to him if you don't see your lowliness. You can't. If you don't climb down out of that sycamore tree, and if you don't come as a lowly person, you can't be saved. Well, not only that, but he was born. When he was born then, just 6 months to 2 years later, guess who shows up? The Magi. Do you know what a Magi is? Well, they're wise men from Persia, but they were kings. Why would a bunch of kings come and bow down to Jesus? What were they saying? What was he? They saw the truth and found the truth. And if they're kings and they bow to him, what must he be? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why did Jesus come? For everything we just said and then some. Guys, we've got to see ourselves as Zacchaeus. We have to see ourselves as lowly shepherds. We have to see ourselves as prodigal sons. Or you know what never happens? We're never brought into the house. We never receive Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, do we see our sin? And if we do, then do we see the Savior and why he came to this earth? You know, in Matthew chapter 27, it's interesting, the hecklers of Jesus came by. Remember what the hecklers said to Jesus up on the cross when they were making fun of him? Yeah, if you're the king, get yourself down. You know, just before that, you know what they said? He has done what? He has done something to other people. What'd they say? He has saved others, but he can't save himself. The reason he didn't save himself was because he came to save others. But can you imagine a heckler saying he saved others and admitted that, but they wouldn't take him as their savior? What makes a person do that? Well, the mulberry leaves. Guys, it may be time we just take the mulberry leaves off. Just be real, as the kids say. Be honest about ourselves, and you know what you'll find? You'll find the Savior will come to your house. He'll loosen his tie, and he'll spend the night. He'll stay there with you. He'll be your friend that sticks closer than who? Closer than a brother. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this story. I pray, Father, that it finds a lodging place in our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you cared enough to come to this world and endure all the hardship and all the suffering. And Father, you took our shame. You took our death and you gave us your life. Now, Father, may you be honored and pleased by the meditations of our hearts and minds now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing one verse of Just As I Am. If you believe that's true, sing that with us as we